Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between the sons. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation, when he had freely spent everything. A severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I, dying of hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.'" So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His father said to him, his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But his father ordered his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and kill it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, but has been found." Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field, and on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry, and when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I have served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never even gave me a goat to feast on with my friends. Yet when this son of yours returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always, and all I have is yours. But now we must celebrate and rejoice, because your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we enter more deeply into the meaning of our baptismal consecration, essential is that we see ourselves as beloved sons and daughters of God, At Jesus' baptism, the heavens were ripped apart. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and the Father thundered, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." At our baptism, on the day of our consecration, the same eternal Father said similar words about us. "This is my much loved daughter. This is my much pleasing Son." Jesus came down from heaven to earth to consecrate himself so that we might enter into his consecration of the Father. And to enter into Jesus' consecration is to enter into his relationship affiliation with the Father. It's to enter into his relationship of love, the love the Father has for him and the love he reciprocates totally toward the Father. St. John exclaimed in his first letter, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us just in letting us be called children of God." That if we were just called children of God, it would be the most mind-blowing reality imaginable. But that's just not a turn of phrase. It's not just a figure of speech. St. John says, that is what we are. And he goes on to talk about the eschatological fulfillment that we described this morning about our consecration as sons and daughters of God. "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall later be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it is revealed, we shall become like him, like God, like the Father, because we shall see him as he is." All of creation is yearning for this full revelation of the children of God. That's what redemption is. The whole purpose of Lent is precisely to reawaken us to this reality. All of Lent is geared to help us to become like the Father. When we go back to Ash Wednesday, what did Jesus say? We just think about the three practices. We forget about what they're supposed to do. Jesus, when he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give alms, don't do it for show. Don't do it for anybody else. Do it for your Father. When you pray, go to your inner room. In every Jewish house, they didn't have doors on the outside that locked, but they did have a cabinet on the inside, in essence, where they put all their treasure. Some of the times, they'd have a key in it. Some of the times, it was just hidden. But that's where their treasure was. And Jesus was saying, when you pray, go to where your treasure is and meet your Father there, so that the Father essentially becomes your treasure, so that you begin to value as he values what he values. When you fast, the whole purpose of fasting, as Isaiah told us in his 58th chapter, is so that we will begin to starve for what God starves for, so that we might share the Father's hunger, to have us share our bread with his other sons and daughters who are going without, and that he loves just as much, so that we might be able to redress the wrongs that his sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, suffer. The whole purpose of our fasting is not to just go without so that we can build spiritual muscles and become self-mastered. The real purpose of Lent is so that, having become self-mastered, we might starve for what God starves for more than a person who hasn't eaten for 40 days hungers for a piece of bread. The whole purpose of almsgiving is to recognize how much God the Father in his providence has given to us. And it's an opportunity for us to share his generosity, to enter into his divine giving. All of Lent is to make us like the Father, holy as the Father is holy, merciful as the Father is merciful, perfect, teleos, fit for who we are as the Father is fit to be our Father. That's why this year for consecrated life is all about renewing us in our divine filiation, reestablishing us as the beloved sons and daughters of the Father who is love. That's why grasping today's parable of the prodigal son is essential for us to receive the graces that are abundant in this year for consecrated life. In this parable, we ponder the love of our Father that seeks to restore us, to renew us, to refresh us in who we really are. But we also see in this parable two different ways in which sons don't grasp the essential nature of the Father and therefore the essential nature of who they are. And so it's key for us on this retreat and this year for consecrated life to grasp all three figures in today's most famous parable. Let's begin with the younger son. What was his essential sin? Most of us think that his essential sin was squandering money on a bunch of hookers in a faraway land. Wasn't. His essential sin was not living a dissolute life. It was treating the father as if the father were dead. To ask for the inheritance while the father was still living was tantamount to saying, "You're dead to me, you old geezer. I don't want to wait until you croak. Give me now, as if it's a right I have rather than an unmerited grace. Give me now what you're planning to give me when you finally breathe your last." And the father, doubtless more heard about the direction of his son's life than nursing his wounds at the son's ingratitude and presumption, gave him the inheritance, probably figuring out that it would be the only chance that the son might have of learning the lesson he had long missed. The son, as we know, went and squandered everything in an immoral life. Eventually, when a famine hit the land where he was, he needed to do the work no Jew would ever have signed up for, to care for pigs, whom the Jews considered the most unclean of all the unclean animals. He was eventually so hungry that he longed for what the pigs were eating, something that basically indicated that he had become almost subhuman. But he wasn't even given that subhuman food. And because he had hit way below rock bottom, he was able to be open to the grace of conversion, coming to his senses. St. Luke writes, he realized that his father's hired hands were always well fed. He decided to return to his father's house to apologize for his sins and ask to be treated like a hired hand. He recognized that at least his father was a good man who cared for those who worked for him. When we hear this word hired hand today, most of us, I think, imagine that he was being asked to be treated like an employee. But it was nothing of the sort. He was asking to be treated less than a slave. The slaves were considered members of the household to some degree, and they were taken care of and fed. The father was responsible for the slaves. The hired hands were not members of the family. They were responsible for their own upkeep if they could get a day-by-day job. But the younger son recognized that the father was kind and gave more than enough food to eat, even to those hired hands who had no expectation for food. The father was generously feeding for free those who worked for him. But he had never really quite noticed that about his father before. The son was beginning to reawaken to the father's essential goodness, but he still didn't understand the father. Started to walk home, rehearsing his speech, going over it over and over and over and over and over again. Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be treated as either of your sons. Just treat me like you treat those employees. Please, Father. Probably imagine himself going down on the knees. Probably imagine himself apologizing for everything he had done, throwing himself at the Father's goodness. He didn't deserve to be treated as a son, as we know, because he had treated both God the Father and his own earthly father as if they were dead to him, as if he had already read both's obituaries. But the Father, seeing him far off, was filled with merciful love and ran to his son. I've always imagined a 60-year-old man in sandals, booking it to embrace his long-lost son. He was on the lookout for his son. He never stopped looking with the eyes of his fatherly heart. Soon as he met the son, the son began his well-practiced confession, but the father interrupted him. He called for the finest garment to be put all around his dung-infested cloak to cover up the swine excrement that the son was doubtless covered in. He put a signet ring on his finger to show that the son still had the power of attorney over all the father's goods, that he was reconstituting him in the treasure. He put sandals on his feet to symbolize that he was free to go about as he pleased. Slaves never were able to wear sandals because it would be easy for them to escape. It was only sons that had sandals. Whereas he prepared to be asked, where he's prepared to ask to be treated like a hired hand lower than the slaves, the father was restoring the son to his full dignity. This is obviously an allusion to what God seeks to do to us through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. When we finally snap to it, when we realize that the Father not only is not dead, but is good and cares for us, when we realize that He is kind and merciful, that He forgives us 70 times 7 times, times 70 times 7, times 70 times 7, and we begin to make that journey home, He runs out to meet us, to restore us to who we really are. In the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, elsewhere in the same 15th chapter, St. Luke, Jesus tells us that heaven rejoices more. Heaven rejoices most of all for the return of one sinner, because every forgiven sinner is a restored, beloved son and daughter of the Father. We need to really understand that point if we want to get to know God, get to know who we are.
Jesus said, and we would never be able to believe Him unless He witnessed it as true, that heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. And insofar as the only one who never, ever, 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 ever needed to repent,
you're a liar.
Well, that's a memorable one. The only one who never needed to repent is this woman who puts out the fire spell. Jesus is basically saying that we please God 99 times more
whenever we join into that spiritual asbestos. Never forget that. The Father initiates a massive celebration, having the special fattened calf slaughtered for the Son's return. Because as He said, my Son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. That's what happens every good confession. Every reconciliation is a resurrection when we're raised from the dead by the Father's mercy. Which is the fundamental reason why Jesus, who could have founded it at any time, founded it on Easter Sunday evening, so that we would never forget that every confession is an Easter. The sacrament is God's great lost and found department for His beloved children. The whole point of Lent is to bring us back fully to the house of the Father, so that He could restore us to who we really are, so that we could enter into His Son's loving, holy filiation. So the first great series of questions that we need to ask today are, have we come to our senses yet and returned to the house of the Father through a good confession? Have we examined the ways in which we're living as if God is dead? Are there parts of our life in which we're living beneath our dignity, giving in to perhaps animal instincts, rather than living with freedom attached to the truth, the true freedom of the children of God? Are there any ways in which we've squandered the incredible inheritance of grace and divine filiation God has given us by a dissolute lifestyle, literally dissolve from the bond that life always should have with God. Lent is a time for us to recognize that we're the prodigal son and make the journey to the Father's restorative embrace. I'll never forget what Pope Francis said in his inaugural Angelus meditation. He was present there for it. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, però noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono. The Lord never tires of forgiving us. It's we who tire of asking for it. May we never tire of asking for what God never tires of giving. The Father is always this prodigal Father, running out with joy to forgive us, that God's great joy is forgiving, and that we should never fear, even if we have to make that trip home many times, of coming, because God will never treat us as a slave or less than a slave, because He will say about us, "This is my daughter, this is my son, I love my child, and I will always restore." During this Lenten season, however, we must do more than respond to God's grace to restore our relationship with God the Father. We also have to seek to restore our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And that, in some ways, is harder. And that's where the second and older brother enters the scene. In some ways, Jesus told the whole parable in order to focus on his reaction to the loving mercy of the Father toward his younger brother. That's the purpose. Those were who the scribes and the Pharisees are indicated by in this gospel when they were upset that Jesus was reconciling prostitutes and tax collectors to the mercy of God. The scribes and the Pharisees would rather have had sinners never convert than for Jesus to have shown mercy to them. They were a society of older brothers. And as we can see in the older brother's behavior, he too never really grasped the Father's essential nature, His goodness and love. When he got angry and refused to enter the party the Father was throwing for the younger son's return, he passive-aggressively, immaturely, waited outside until the Father came out. He couldn't join the celebration because in his heart, his brother was still dead. When the Father pleaded with him to enter the party, he replied with anger that betrayed that he had never related to his Father out of love either, but only out of duty. He was essentially a slave who, even though he never left the Father's house, really didn't want to be there either, and resented his Father out of the type of envy we heard about yesterday in the betrayal of Joseph by his brothers and prophesied in the betrayal of Jesus by his own people. What did he say to the Father? "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I ever disobey your orders." He should have said, "Master," because he wasn't relating to his Father as a dad. He was using the language of a slave, not a son. We expect him to say, "Boss man." And then it gets worse. "When this son of yours returns," he says, he can't even refer to his own flesh and blood as his brother. The younger brother had wasted his inheritance with prostitutes, he said. A detail that isn't in evidence. All we know is it was a dissolute life. It's a sign that's likely what the older brother would have done had he been bold enough to do what the other brother had asked for and gotten his own half of the inheritance. He was filled with envy and hatred against his brother as well as against his Father. He had never even been allowed to kill a young goat for a party with his friends, and yet the older brother got the fattened calf. By this point in the story, we can clearly see that while the younger brother was restored to health, the older brother still was very sick. The younger brother now at least understood the love of the father and was rejoicing in it, whereas the older brother was still in a judgmental, bitter pigsty of his own. Jesus concludes the parable by telling us that the father basically thought he had no choice but to celebrate because of his younger son's being brought back morally from the dead, for his being restored fully into the inheritance, which was not a thing fundamentally of moolah. The inheritance was fundamentally a thing of fatherly love. We don't know whether the older brother entered the party with him or not. The reason is because that was still an open question for the scribes and the Pharisees who were listening to that parable of Jesus, whether they would share his joy and come to welcome and eat with the same sinners, the same prodigal sons and daughters with whom Jesus was dining, or whether they would continue defiantly and enviously outside the party that would last forever. There's an obvious application for all of us too. Do we rejoice when other sinners return to the faith? Or do we resent that after they've had their fun, they're now restored to the same status we have? When we're tempted toward this type of hardness of heart of the scribes and Pharisees, the essential reason is because we, like the older brother, essentially look at the practice of the faith fundamentally as a series of duties. We look at God as a powerful taskmaster that if we don't obey Him can send us with anger to hell for the rest of eternity. We don't look at the faith as a drama of love with God as the most loving Father ever. It's also because we don't look at others with love as brothers and sisters, but rather begrudgingly as fallen away sons and daughters of God, but with whom we don't associate or want to associate in the least. The Lenten season is meant to help us not just to make the journey of the prodigal son, but also the journey to which Jesus was summoning the scribes and the Pharisees. The Father comes out and wants us to join in the party. In fact, He wants us to join Him in going out to others to invite them to return to the Father's house so that the joy of heaven will even be greater. Today we've all come as repentant prodigals to the Father's house. Right here, where He seeks to renew us in our baptismal garments, to restore us to our full inheritance, and help us to walk with true freedom. For us, He hasn't prepared a fattened calf, but rather a lamb, looking as if He has been slain, so that through communion with His own beloved Son on the inside, through entering into His consecrated filiation, to entering into His drama of love with the Father, we may, like through, with, and in Him, always live in that love of the Father and have His love become fully alive within us. This is the path by which our Lent will be translated into the eternal Easter. The Father's running right now. Let's run to embrace Him in His Son. Praise be Jesus Christ.
No.